We'll commence to read from the opening verse, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. My wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, thy God, which delighted in thee, in setting thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And we'll end the reading at verse 10, knowing that God will bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Father, as we linger on in thy holy presence, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that it is the infallible, inspired, inerrant truth of God. We thank thee that it is forever settled in heaven. And we pray that it will come to our hearts as we have read it this day with power and freshness. And as we meditate upon it for a time in this meeting, Lord, come near. Be our teacher. Instruct us. Give us the teachable spirit. Grant us the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the one who has been given to the church, that he might be our guide into all truth. May the blessed Spirit of God come by today and breathe upon our hearts, illuminate the page that is before us, quicken us by his mighty power, and bless us through the meditation in thy truth. We pray for a baptism of power and wisdom and understanding. We pray that thou would grant us the near sense of the Lord's presence. And may we leave God's house today rejoicing in thee. Speak to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One night a man was lying in bed. He was a young man. His father had recently died, and he was coming to terms with the situation of his home. It was dark. It was the still hours of the night, but he was wide awake. Sleep had fled from him. He was contemplating his future and the mammoth responsibilities that had now fallen to him. His father had left a great legacy behind, a goodly heritage, numerous duties, and an immediate obligation to oversee the work of the state. This man was a servant of God. He loved the Lord and he walked in God's ways. And as he meditated upon his bed in the night watches, fully awake, he had a dream. And God appeared unto him in this dream. And God says, Ask what I shall give thee. Of course, I'm speaking to you about Solomon. He was offered anything that his heart desired. Whatever his request, it would be fulfilled. Nothing would be too great, nothing too hard, nothing too difficult or much. He would not be denied his request. As a young man coming to the throne, there were many things, no doubt, upon his mind and heart. He had many, many needs. But in humility and wisdom, Solomon realized his tremendous need and the importance of obtaining the rightful and the needful thing. He realized the vastness of the offer made to him, and he would not get his request wrong. And so we read back there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7 that Solomon says, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. And God said to him in verse 11, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. And in addition to giving him understanding and discernment and wisdom, God honored him with those things that he had not requested. Look at verse 13. God says, I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. His honor and his fame and his wealth spread abroad. Everybody got to hear about King Solomon. And men far and near traveled to see the wisdom of Solomon, to see his kingdom. They came from all parts of the world just to get a glimpse of his greatness. They came to see for themselves if all that they heard was really true, or was it just a rumor. And among that number, there was a queen who came. And we have read about this queen in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Our Savior in the New Testament calls her the Queen of the South, for Sheba lay south of Canaan, either somewhere in Arabia or Africa. And she comes to satisfy her curiosity, for she too had heard about the greatness of Solomon's kingdom. She comes especially to examine his wisdom, to prove him, as the word of God says here, with hard questions, and to judge for herself the reality of Solomon's greatness and ability. When her eyes set themselves upon Solomon's court, and she perceived the magnitude of his wisdom, she was deeply affected. She admires the buildings and the furniture of the palace, the provision of his table, the way that his servants conducted themselves. She admired the wisdom divinely bestowed upon him and the seriousness of his worship. And she is forced to exclaim the words that we find in verses 6 through to 9. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are those thy servants, or these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. It was beyond her greatest expectation. It exceeded all that she had heard. She was by no means disappointed. Her journey was not in vain. Any distance that she had traveled, any pains that she had taken, any trouble and difficulty to get to the kingdom of Solomon was all worthwhile. And she declares, "Behold, the half was not told me." As I read those words some time ago, I could not think about the greater glory that one day will be revealed to all those that are in Christ Jesus. My heart was drawn to consider the place where our eyes have not yet seen, our hearts have not yet contemplated properly, our feet have not yet walked upon, and our souls have not yet enjoyed, and I'm thinking about heaven. The same glorious statement that left the lips of the Queen of Sheba, having set eyes on Solomon's kingdom, will be some of the first words uttered by every child of God when we get home. "Behold, the half was not told me." This wonderful statement reminds me of what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2 when he was writing to this congregation. In verse 9 he says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." The kingdom of heaven has been revealed in part. Like the Queen of Sheba, its fame has reached our ears. The reports have fascinated us. They have stimulated our souls. It is more than rumor. It is more than speculation. We possess the record of the Word of God, and we know it to be true. And yet, after all the record that we read in the Scripture, we discover that it is but a miniature description of the realities of glory. Our eyes have not seen heaven yet, except by the inner eye of the believing soul. But this I can tell you, heaven will be beyond our greatest expectation. What must it be to be there? If of Solomon's kingdom it was declared, "Behold, the half was not told me," of Christ's eternal kingdom, we can surely say, "Behold, the 1,000th part has not been told me." And I want to speak about heaven. I want to speak about the wonder of heaven. And think about what the Queen said concerning Solomon's kingdom, "The half was not told me." I want you to think first of all about the wonder of the place. Various glorious descriptions are unfolded to us in Holy Scripture, telling us something of what heaven is going to be like. Yet after all our study, after all our contemplation, after all our meditation, aye, and after all our imagination, the half has not been told us. We have some wonderful places of grandeur and beauty and magnificence here on earth. The Ulster man will be very proud of Stormont Castle just out the road, and we will think that that's a very fine building. And if you've ever visited the grounds of Stormont Castle and viewed its building, it's a beautiful place, both in the exterior and the interior of that place. You go across to Scotland and you might think of Edinburgh Castle. You go to England, you'll think of Windsor Castle or Buckingham Palace. Go over to America, you'll think of the White House. And we've got Canadian visitors. I'm not too sure what important building you have there, but I'm sure you do. Right throughout the earth, usually connected to the royal houses or parliament buildings, there are beautiful and glorious buildings on this earth. But let me tell you, they are dungeons in comparison to this place that is called heaven. It will be beyond our expectation. Oh, let me revel just for a moment or two as we think of the place that is called heaven. It's my Father's house. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Our blessed Savior called it his Father's house. Heaven is a home where we are under the special care and love of God our Father. In our heavenly home there are many mansions for all the redeemed of God and the blood-washed saints. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we never grow old. And it's my home. It's almost impossible to describe or to define what home is, but we all know what home is. A place where we're loved, a place where we are cared for. We often say there's no place like home. And dear child of God, heaven is our home, our eternal home. What a glorious place this is. Are you looking forward to going to heaven, my Father's house? It's a glorious first city. Perhaps one of the greatest and the longest expositions that we have on the subject of heaven is found there at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the final two chapters in particular. And there we read something of what heaven is going to be like. For described here we have the New Jerusalem and then the eternal state of the people of God. And when you read Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, you are brought to see something of the first city of glory. And you will read there particularly from verse 10 of chapter 21 about this great city, the walls of it, the gates, the foundations, the precious stones. We read about all these things, wonderful, glorious descriptions that are given to us in God's word. And yet the half was not told me. There is far more to see when we get home to glory. The wonder of its place. And then of course there is the wonder of its peace. There is a rest, the Bible tells us, to the people of God. Here on earth we are surrounded by turmoil, tribulation and trouble. Not so there. Here on earth we have heartbreak, sorrow and suffering. Not so there. Here we have tears and crying and brokenness. Not so in heaven. Here we are encompassed with sickness, pain and death, but not in glory. This world is a veil of tears. It's a wild and a stormy sea. It is filled with anarchy and violence, but heaven is a place of peace. Gone are the terrible afflictions and the upsets of this present life. They're banished forever. John the Beloved gets his eyes upon this lovely experience also in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 7, verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Tears are going to be wiped away from our eyes one day. Death will be abolished, the last enemy destroyed, incorruption and immortality put on. Heaven will be free from all that curses us here. No sin, no sorrow, no poverty, no sickness, no pain, no want, no aching heads or hearts, no war, no death. All is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day that will be. The child of God will rest from sickness. I walk through the hospital wards in my pastoral duty and care. I visit the homes of the sick belonging to my congregation. We all know, dear saints of God, who are sick and in pain. But heaven knows nothing about this. Cough is gone, migraine is gone, cancer is gone, blindness and deafness, lameness, rheumatism, asthma, depression, all the things that afflict us here upon the earth, they're gone forever, for the child of God rests from his sickness. He also rests from his sorrows. Often our hearts are broken by the many sorrows that we face in this life. But there are no broken hearts in heaven. Tears will be wiped away. Groans and sighs are banished. Sleepless nights and weary days are passed forever. Here our family and our friends die. But in heaven there is never a sad farewell or goodbye. We never have to watch the coffin lid being screwed down upon our loved ones. There is no real peace in this present evil world for the believer. Oh yes, we have peace with God through the blood of the cross, and that is the peace we must have. And that is a great peace. But our peace is not complete yet. Still we are vexed. We are heavy laden. We are weary. We are cumbered with a load of care. Here we suffer. But Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." No wonder the great apostle, who passed through more tribulation than perhaps any other apostle, desired to go home to glory. Writing to the believers at Philippi, he said, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." There he could rest. There he could be in peace. There he could be delivered from this present evil world. Ponder all the lovely descriptions of heaven's peace and the rest. And I tell you, it'll gladden your heart. It'll make you long to be there. But the half was not told me. The wonder of the place. The wonder of the peace. The wonder of the praise. You like singing in Martyrs? I'm sure you do. We like singing in Ballymoney. It was a joy at the special meetings to have our choir down on the Friday night to sing in this building. Yes, we love to sing. Well, they're singing in heaven. The songs that we sing on earth can be most refreshing, uplifting, and glorifying. But nothing compared to the song that we sing above. We have one of the lovely hymns that we sing from time to time. When we gather home at last, there'll be singing. Such as angels round the throne never heard. For the song of souls redeemed shall go ringing as the day breaks o'er the hills. I'll go singing, I'll go shouting on my journey home. Till the day breaks, there'll be singing, there'll be shouting when we all get home, when the day breaks o'er the hills. I am told in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10 that they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They sung a new song. A song about redemption. A song about the precious blood. There we sing perfectly, harmoniously, and joyfully. Here we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." There we sing the same anthem of praise. "As worthy is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ." I tried to imagine what the praises of glory will be like. I tried to visualize the great throng that is gathered around the throne of glory. We know that there's elders around the throne, and there's cherubim and seraphim and the holy angels. I don't know whether they sing. The Bible never speaks about the angels singing. They do speak about the angels praising God, but we never do read about the angels singing. But there is this great throng. The great host of redeemed souls, millions and millions of people gathered around the throne of God, and they're singing. I love singing here. We have a little foretaste of what is going to be. And what a song, what an anthem, what a theme. And yet the half was not told me. The best on earth falls infinitely short. Our greatest imagination is weak when we think of the wonder of heaven's praise. And then finally, there is the wonder of its person. I could not leave this subject without thinking of the person. My physical eyes have not seen him whom my soul loveth, but one day they will. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. We're going to see the Lord. He's the center of heaven. He's the glory of that place. He will outshine all else. Our gaze will first and foremost be upon him. Revelation 22 in verses 3 and 4 reads as following. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Above all others, before all others, I want to see him, the one who came into this world for me, the one who lived in this life, a life of perfect obedience, keeping the law of God in every part for me, the one who went to the cross and there upon that old Roman gibbet died for me, the one who poured out his precious blood for the remission of my sin, the one who bore my sin in his own body at the tree, the one that endured hell on my behalf, and the one who called me in time and drew me to himself and washed me in his precious, precious blood. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see Christ. We have an early morning prayer meeting in our church in Ballymoney on a Sabbath day, and we sang the hymn, this morning when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I know. Many beautiful descriptions are recorded for us in the Scriptures about Christ. Often we have pondered them, and they have made us glad and thankful. By the eye of the believing heart, we have seen him. We have viewed him in shame upon the cross of Calvary. We have the testimony of Newton when he penned those words, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood who fixed his loving eyes on me as neath the cross I stood. And child of God, we've been there and we've viewed Jesus dying, taking our place upon the cross of Calvary. Yes, we have seen him upon the cross and our hearts have gone out to him. And then we have stood in his presence. We've enjoyed his company. We have felt his touch upon our lives. And yet these eyes, these physical eyes, have never fallen upon the loveliness of Christ, he whose visage was marred more than any man, he whose back was ploughed open with the whiplash into blood and sinew, he whose brow was pierced with many a thorn. I've never looked into his lovely face that felt the buffeting on my behalf. I never looked into his kind eyes that shed tears for me. I've never beheld his hands and his feet thrust through by the nails, but one day I shall gaze upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall know him by the nail print in his hands. And yet after all my study, after all my searching, after all my contemplation and my pondering, the half has not been told me. I have but a little glimpse of what is going to be. I can remember hearing the story of a little boy who had been born blind. He had never seen the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen the glory of nature. His parents tried their best to describe what it was like, and so they would, in the mind, paint a picture of what it was like out there, of the beautiful flowers and the trees and the plant life. Famous surgeon was found that was able to perform surgery on eyes, a little bit like our brother Bill. Little boy was taken to hospital. The surgery was performed, and then after a number of days, the bandages were taken off. Little boy could see. And he walked over to the window of the hospital, and he looked out across the fields and across the beauty of God's creation. And the little boy began to cry. His parents said, son, what's wrong? What's wrong? You can see now. Why are you crying? And the little boy said, it is far greater than
than how it was described to me. It is more beautiful. My friend, that's heaven. That's heaven. The descriptions have been given. They are wonderful descriptions. They are God's descriptions. But the half has not been told us. Heaven, what a wonderful place. Are you going there? Are you going there? Oh, tell me as you gather here for this service and the martyrs today, are you going to glory? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven if you bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not saved by grace, my friend, you're lost. And you will die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, it'll be absent from the body and not present with the Lord. It'll be present in a Christless eternity forevermore. The only happy people in death are the redeemed. That's why the scripture says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. The word blessed means happy. Happy are the dead. How can you be happy when you die? You die in the Lord and you go to be with Him and you go home to glory. That's who's happy in death. Not all the dead are happy when they die. You die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible tells me of another place. The Bible tells me of another experience. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wonder of heaven. The half has not been told us. Are you going there? And if in your heart as you search it out today and you know you're not right with God and you haven't Christ as your Savior, the good news is you can be saved today and you can start for heaven right now. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this picture that we have in the Old Testament Scriptures, in the history of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba coming to view His kingdom. What a picture of glory. When the half has not been told us, when the thousandth part has not been told us. We bless Thee that we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. We thank Thee for the redemption of Christ, the application of the blood, the knowledge of sins forgiven, the assurance of a home in heaven. We pray that You'll bless the redeemed of God in this service and send them from this meeting today rejoicing in the Savior who paid the price for their sin and opened up the door that they might enter. Lord, should there be any out of Christ without a Savior, is still living in the darkness of their sin, bring them to Christ today. May they start for heaven and for home, because we ask all things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.